The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Mark 11. Having seen Jesus as a servant, living his life in service, and we've seen that the past 10 chapters, amen? You guys been with us, amen?
Yeah.
Oh, good. However, chapter 11 now marks the beginning of the second section of Mark's gospel. Well, what is that? What is the second section of Mark's gospel? Well, wherein we see the servant Jesus giving his own life as a sacrifice. It begins the triumphant entry here in chapter 11. In so doing, Jesus will make a presentation of himself as a king here in this presentation of the message this morning, from verses 1 to 11 in chapter 11. That's what we're going to talk about, the triumphant entry, in which then our time together will be served. Now, following that, next week, we'll see his provocation. That's a kind of a fancy word. Dress it up, take it to church for argument with the Pharisees. You remember, right? He drove out the money changers. He made that whip. Can you imagine Jesus sitting there making a whip? Wow, I bet that thing stung. Now, when I was growing up, my grandparents and my parents sometimes would make us go out and pick our own switch. You remember that, guys? And many times we'd think, no, that's not going to do. So this provocation that Christ had as he drives out the money changers from the temple, there in verses 15 through 18. And finally, by examination, as the political and religious leaders question him in verses 27 through 33. And I kind of got him in trouble because we'll see in a couple weeks that he actually says he is God. Oh, they can't dig that. They go completely nuts when he says that. And so we will be looking forward to those things. Well, let's begin our study this morning entitled The Triumphant Entry, Mark 11, 1 through 11. And if you're able, if you're comfortable and you're okay, sit there. But if you're able, stand for the reading of God's Word. By the way, 88-year-old dad, and he didn't want me to say this, but he's going to be embarrassed, sitting right here in the front row. If he can get up out of his chair, just about everybody can. And he wants you to meet him. He's a chip off the old block, or I am, rather. And he's the best dad I've ever had. He's great, tremendous, fantastic. I don't know why he didn't take me out during those years of rebellion, but he didn't. He just continued to show me God's love, just loved on me. Loved on me. And that's awesome. That's all I'm going to say about that. Okay, Dad? Love you, buddy. verse 1. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, go into the village opposite you. And as soon as you have entered, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loosen it, bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. Verse 4. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street and loosened it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosening this colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Verse 7, then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches, palm branches, of course, we call it Palm Sunday, from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Verse 10, blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked all around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would bless this message. Father, that you would speak it, that the Holy Spirit speak to us in these words of the triumphant entry. God, that only you would teach us this morning, but bring us closer to Jesus with the teaching of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I see 3 points right from the jump start in verse 1. Right off the front porch. Now, the first one I see, the population of the city of Jerusalem would have been 3 times the normal number due, well, of course, to the influx of the people who had come to celebrate Passover. There also would have been some other things. In addition, Josephus, which we know, if you've been with us for some time, is a Jewish historian. He wasn't a Christian, but he was a Jewish historian that we can receive things from, different details. Well, he tells us that there were 10 times the normal amount of Roman soldiers in the city as well, guarding against any potential uprising from the zealots. Now, who are the zealots? Well, when you turn your TV on and you see in L.A. all these people throwing stuff up against the glass and they've got masks on and they're just crazy people, that's the zealots. No, I'm just kidding. You guys are a hard crowd this morning. So, but who they were those that wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire. Of course, the group of radicals determined to overthrow Rome rule in Israel. And so, catch the picture in your mind's eye. Consequently, it was the soldiers watching people bustling and the city almost bursting in the seams that Jesus made his way to Jerusalem. So you catch the picture. Crowded. A lot of activity. People screaming and this and going on and all kinds of things going on. And a lot of, well, military, Roman soldiers there in the city to maintain order. Well, Bethany means house of figs. And Bethany means house of dates. Point number 2, if you guys might want to write this down. If you're a note taker, Bethany is located 2.5 miles outside Jerusalem. I've been there. I want to tour Jerusalem, and it's a very short distance. And Jesus passed through these 2 small towns on his way to Jerusalem. Now, when he gets to Jerusalem, point 3, for you guys, some observation for you historians, 2,600 feet in elevation. That's how far you go when you go from Bethany up to Jerusalem. It's called Rocky Mount. The reason is huge rocks, huge boulders all the way around the city. And you always go up to Jerusalem. And it was the center of, the courthouse was up there. The Roman guard was up there. It's kind of like, going up to Carthage. Now, I've never heard anyone say, I get to go up to Carthage. Everyone always says, I got to go to Carthage. Why is that? Because our county seat's up there and the courthouse, and usually when you go, and that's about it. There's a few pig-pigging places. But when you get up there, most of the time what you have to do is go to the courthouse and usually pay a ticket. No one wants to go to Carthage. Well, Jerusalem was a little different. You had to go up to Jerusalem, but everyone wanted to go to Jerusalem. It was a religious epicenter of actually the world. And also a political center for the Jewish country. Well, Mark 2:11-2:3, we read it. Please notice with me this phrase in verse 3. The Lord has need of it. You see that? Amen? You guys see that? Yeah? Can you say amen if you see it? Oh, it's up there. No, it's not up there. Do you see that in verse 3? Yeah? All right. Question. Why would the Creator of all things need anything? You ever thought about that? Why would He need anything at all? Is He created the world, the universe? I believe the answer is this. The reason He borrowed a manger, He borrowed a boat, He borrowed a donkey, an upper room, a tomb. Gang, because 1 Corinthians 8:9, if you're a note taker, says this. He who was rich for our sakes became poor. But why? Why would for our sakes He become poor like that? Because, gang, He chose to place Himself in a position, and check this out, it's on the board, where He would need to partner with us in order to see His will worked out through us. Does that make sense? That's crazy. Are you kidding? You're going to depend on me, Pastor Ben, to do anything at all to work your will out? Are you kidding me? Or any of us in this room, for that sake. Look, the only way we can do that is what? Through the Holy Spirit. Amen? And that's when we ask the Lord to come into our hearts. Without that, we can't do anything at all. But He chooses to use us, the are-nots. Paul calls us the foolish things of the earth, the ones that don't really get it. We are kind of short. We're not quite there yet. And He uses those people, and He puts His Spirit in us, and then He can use us. He can use us as long, as much as we draw close to Him and hear His will and know what He wants us to do. And that's what we just said. Amen? He puts His Spirit in us, and then we begin to draw close. How? Well, we know prayer. Prayer is drawing close. It's in His Word. It's worshiping Him, altering our lives before Him in times that we just get alone in a room, turn on some worship music. We just raise our hands to Him. We just, alone time. We get with Him. We speak to Him. We talk to Him. Now, I've never had Him talk verbally to me. I kind of sometimes think He has, but no, I've never. Now, some people might, but I tell you one thing. If I don't have those times, I don't have a clue what He wants to do in my life. But when I have those times with Him, gang, guess what? He actually speaks to me through His Word. It's like a mystery, Paul says. And we can't figure it out. Don't try to figure it out, because it's on His realm, not our realm. But it works. And so we draw close. He wants to use us for His glory in His way, but He wants to use us. I got to tell you, this is incredible to me, as you just noticed. It just blows my mind. Because God didn't have to go that route. You know that. He didn't have to determine to use us. But He's chosen to place Himself in a position where He will not do what He desires to do in our families, in our communities, workplaces, and our, even our marriages or schools without our partnering with Him. He wants us to go with Him to do these things. Again, why? Why would He want to do this? Let me say something about our schools. We have taken prayer out of schools. We have forsaken any godliness in our public schools. We can't even pray on the football field before we play a game. And so God says, doesn't this make sense? He wants to use us for His will. But if we kick Him out and say, I don't want you to have anything to do with my life. I don't want you to have anything to do with you know, our relationship at all, like school. That's why it's so important to support these groups that go into our schools. Campus for Crusade for Christ, and those kind of things. They go into schools, and they then have a foothold in our schools, especially higher education. I have said this from the pulpit again and again, and we'll continue saying it until we not only believe it, but we start to believe it in action. What is that? Well, I asked the question why He would do this. He would use us. Well, answer is this. He's getting us ready for the next billion, zillion plus years when we will be ruling and reigning with Him. And by the way, folks, I'm sorry to tell you, it's not a fairy tale, okay? It's biblical. It's in my Bible, and it's in yours. And so why should I bother to pray or to study the Word, to worship, or to have fellowship with other believers? Why? It's obvious, isn't it? Of course. Many of us say, it really doesn't matter, does it? It really doesn't. Oh, my friend, but it does. It plays out like this. Somehow in God's economy, His blessing and moving in this world are dependent upon our participation. You understand that again? I've seen the same thing three or four different ways. I hope you're getting it. I hope you understand it. Somehow in God's economy, His blessing and moving in this world are dependent upon our participation. Right? But if we just stay in here, we just meet every Sunday, we just stay in here, and we never go out to the world, we never go out to different people, and look, in each of you have different ways of telling people about the Lord. The best way ever is like Mike Callahan does it, and that's testimony. Testimony. You know, if my dad would ever write a book, and told a story and about all us youngsters and growing up and everything, right up until today, many people get saved. They'd say, wow, man, God had to be in all that. But you understand what I'm saying? If He wanted to tell other people about His Son, without using us, He would have had probably angels would have been everywhere. And of course, when His Son came upon the scene in His birth, there was angels, weren't there? But now He uses us. He uses us to tell people about His Son. So participation. So knowing that truth, I wonder if one of the mind-blowing moments in heaven, I'm just thinking, just saying, just might not be when we see what could have happened in the lives of our relatives, friends, and communities, if we had just taken them seriously, if we positively and possibly would have done some partnering with God when it came to those people. Sometimes we don't. We've got all kinds of excuses, I guess. And I'm not beating you up. I got excuses too. I used to be in the NFL and the Green Bay Packers, but I've quit them. I quit that. That's a bad habit, man, in my life right now. I guess I'll just root for Arkansas. I don't know. Yeah. Maybe I'll give me some more time to get out and tell people about the Lord. But you don't understand what I'm saying. a possibility that could happen when we partner with God instead of acting as if the Lord didn't need us. Think about that throughout the week. The Lord needs us. He says He needs us. And He doesn't need us in the way of, oh, I'll just fail if I don't. He'll use someone else. You know that. Amen? Absolutely. He'll just move on to the next one. And He'll come back to you, though. And He'll ask you again. And so we need to partner with God somehow, some way. Could be in your families, could be in your schools, communities, whatever it is. We need to partner with God. And how do you know that? I can't tell you. Only the Holy Spirit that dwells within you can speak to you about that. But you got to ask Him. And you got to get off your backside and do something. And ask the Lord what there is to do in your communities, even in your own families. I know it's tough to raise a family. It really is. And so maybe that's something the Lord wants you to do in your own families. One more tidbit before we leave verse 3. Please notice with me this phrase in verse 3 in our original language. Here, He will send it here. You see that, gang? In the original language, it's properly translated, He will send him back. I like that better. He will send him back. Why? Well, that's always the way of our Lord, isn't it? Anything we give Him, be it energy or money or time or abilities, He returns it to us with interest. He always does. That's a promise in Malachi. It's almost also a promise throughout the New Testament. He will send it back. You remember when He borrowed Peter's boat? He said, Peter, let me borrow your boat. I want to preach from it. You guys hot? Anyone? Squirrel? No, hot? Are you hot? Okay. And he borrowed Peter's boat. You remember that, right? Hands? Get you going there. Yeah, most of you remember that. Well, once he borrowed the boat and he taught from the boat, do you remember what happened? He said, here, Peter, here's your boat back. Peter goes out and catches such a big load of fish that almost sank his boat. So don't tell me when God borrows stuff, He doesn't give it back with interest. Verses 4 through 7, and we read that, didn't we? So they went their way and found a colt tied to the door, went and got the colt. And somebody asked him, hey, what are you doing? You're stealing my colt? And he goes, no, the Lord told me to come get it. When a Roman general was victorious over an army of 5,000 or more, and this is important, and you circle that 5,000, he made a triumphal entry. These Roman generals. Upon his return, in which he rode a golden chariot pulled by a white stallion. Behind him would be the conquered general or king of the nation that they conquered, followed by the conquered soldiers in chains. So you get the progression. Amen? Yeah, the generals, and then the conquered generals, and then the conquered soldiers that they conquered. And finally, at the end of the procession would be the Roman soldiers that fought in the fight, marching in pomp and pageantry. You catch the picture. So here's the giddy-up, if you're taking notes. Their numbers swollen in order to keep watch on the crowd there in the city. The Roman soldiers in Jerusalem must have chuckled to see Jesus entering the city riding on a donkey, a white donkey. Similarities. Followed by 12 ragtag disciples, the majority of them smelled like fish. So you catch the picture, right? They're looking and going, what? They're like doing what we do, but it's weird. And they smell like fish. Well, they might have thought it was weird. But even by the Romans' own standards, he warranted Jesus that it is a triumphant entry. Indeed, why? Well, because if you remember, the number of those who would believe in him after his resurrection would be how many? Anyone? 5,000? You catch the similarities here? as I said before, any army of 5,000 or more. And Jesus there, 5,000 in Acts 4:4, announced in Acts 4:4. But conquered them not by force or shame. Jesus conquered the 5,000 by love, grace, and mercy. Amen? And that's where it's at. Grace, love, and mercy. You know, I have to tell you, when I do something, or I lose my temper, or I get aggravated, I start thinking wrongly. And I know it's this flesh, and I got lots of it. Something happens. Jesus comes and conquers my heart with the grace and love and the mercy. And it takes me out of myself just like that. We all simmer over. But it's the Holy Spirit and the love of Christ and the grace and the mercy that He gives us that allows us to go, oh, messed up. I'm sorry, honey. Verse 8 and 9, very short. You can't help to notice these people walking through and crying out, Hosanna. Was quoting Psalms 118. And Hosanna means, anyone? Save now. Exactly. Pretty cool. Save now. Well, that's awesome. Verse 10, they were crying out, when save now, save now. But however, in the original language again, and it's very, very clear, they weren't speaking of their personal salvation. They weren't going like, save me, Lord, save me. No, they wasn't like that. Totally different. How so? Well, in reality, they were looking for a Messiah who would free them politically, who would lead a revolutionary ministry and militarily to overthrow the rule of Rome. That's who they were saying, save us now. It was a physical saving. It was a revolt kind of a thing. But Jesus was coming with an entirely different kingdom in mind, wasn't he? And that's the problem back then in those days. People didn't know his secret ambition. They didn't know, oh, I'm coming to die. So would you want to come with me? I'm coming to die for your soul spiritually. They just didn't get it. It was all physical. How many times do we do that? How many times do you watch the TV or you hear people wanting to raise money or in the name of Christ and they're doing it, it's all physical, it's all physical. And it's like, no, no. TV evangelist. You go, no. Spiritually. Our time, folks, is coming very soon. I don't care if you're 100 or if you're 10. Our time's coming soon. I believe with all my heart the Lord's coming back. Look at the world around us. It's boiling over. I don't care who's president. It's boiling over. The Lord's soon. Now, he could be 100 years. But in my economy, I think he's pretty quick. It's pretty soon. It's not going to be long. And then we start our real lives. Amen? Do you understand that? I want to choke people. Do you understand? This isn't it. Our real life start. And by the way, that real life, it's forever. It's forever. It's just not 80 years, 90 years. It's forever. And so why should we not put some stuff into that forever? And I don't mean money. I don't talk about money much up here. Although, here's a great little commercial, okay? We need to finish paying for our roof at the wharf. We're halfway there. So don't give up, okay? I want to get that thing paid off. But it's not here. It's there. And we need to remember that. I don't know why we don't. We get wrapped up in this world. I get wrapped up in this world. But Jesus, no. He's speaking to us about something else. Something that we're going to be living in and with for eternity. So again, please catch the picture in your mind's eye. Thousands and thousands of supporters are cheering Jesus on. But Jesus was not impressed by the crowd. Why? Well, because knowing the fickleness of humanity, remember, he was God, he knew that the cry of the crowd would change very soon from Hosanna, Hosanna, to crucify him, in just a few short days. And aren't we fickle like that? Could you imagine a church being a church without the Holy Spirit, without the Lord in us? Every Sunday would be a free-for-all. Arguing and the like. Politicking. I hear some churches are like that. Just to shoot for a few short days, they change your mind. You ever thought about that? Seriously, when you're reading the text, you go, man, they were about to make him king yesterday, and now tomorrow they're crucifying him. In fact, you know, that's how fickle we can be without the Lord in us. We already do stupid stuff with the Lord in us. I know I do. And then the Lord, you know, speaks to us. The Holy Spirit kind of talks to us about it. And we're like, oh, yeah, especially if we're in our Word. Crazy stuff. But he was God and he knew this. Why then did he, who usually said, and we have seen throughout the 10 chapters of Mark, say, don't tell anybody. You remember? He'd heal the blind, the lame, and then he'd go, shh, don't tell anybody. I don't want anybody to know. Secret ambition. But here he orchestrates his entry into Jerusalem in a way that was sure to draw attention. You ever ask yourself that? All the time in Mark, if you've been with us, he's like, don't tell no one, don't tell no one. But then he's like, all of a sudden, he orchestrates this huge thing where everyone would know who he is. I've often wondered that. Well, I believe the word is very clear in this. In addition to fulfilling prophecy, the reference to that would be Zechariah 9:9 if you're taking notes. It was because he had also, it was because he not done so with telling everyone who he was. People could have said, if we have only known you had come into our city, we would never have turned against you. Never. We would have responded to you. So he didn't come into that city the last days of his life in a hushed manner. He came in with great pomp, letting everyone know who he was. So Jesus came into the city in a way in which no one could have the excuse of not knowing who he was, why he was there for. Riding and donkey in accordance to with prophecy, he was proclaiming to be the one and only sent by God, the Son of David, the Messiah. Fulfilling prophecy, letting people know who he was during that time. So why are we to share Christ? Another reason. You know there's going to be people that look to Christ and go, hey, I never knew about you. If I knew who you really was, I would have accepted you. And the Lord's going to go, Gabriel, would you run the video? And there you guys standing in front of this guy and telling him who Christ is. Oh, I forgot about that guy. And then he'll switch to another scene or another Christian, another person with the fervency and fire of God to be able to tell someone and the love of people that they won't go to hell. And now they're telling them, and there'll be a plethora of people that were speaking. And then the guy will finally say, guilty. All these different things. And that's our job. Again, that's another. We're doing the things that God wants us to do so he can show people that he is the Messiah. They have been warned. There is a hell. There is a heaven. He is coming back. And so forth and so on. It's a very important job for us. Finally, in verse 11, as Jesus was in the temple, Jesus would have observed money changers charging exorbitant rates. You know, I'd like to see a bank, and the name of the bank would be Money Changers Incorporated. I would say, yeah, that's about right. But they were charging exorbitant rates to exchange the currency of those who had traveled great distances to pay the temple tax. See, they would come with Roman money, but the temple, they had a different currency. And so then they would charge them an exchange rate. And if you guys ever gone out of the country, you would know what I'm talking about. An exchange rate that was favorable, of course, to the temple. Exorbitant amounts. I don't know exactly what they were. I should have looked it up. But from what I understand, it was from 50-1 to 100-1. So you give them $100 for a dollar. That's not good. And to give these offerings at Passover. And if that wasn't enough, he'd also have been seen, he'd also seen his worshipers bullied. And by the way, I think this is what really got God. What really made him, you know, make that whip really, really strong. He would take these worshipers bullied. They bullied these worshipers that came into buying temple-approved animals to sacrifice at very, very high prices. Now, don't get me wrong, they would bring their own animals. But they had these USAD inspectors, so to speak. Temple inspectors that would inspect their animals and go, ah, this animal's not right. He's got a little flaw in him. Really? Yeah, we can't use him. You'll have to buy a temple animal, which was just as bad, if worse. So, to say the least, it suffice to say they were just ripping these people off right and left. And so he goes back to Bethany. Now, if it's me, if I was God at that time, I would have burnt the place to the ground. Burn it to the ground. But he didn't. Check this out. Man, this convicts me. He goes back to Bethany, prays and reflects on what he had just seen. Goes to his father and says, Father, what do you want me to do about this? And he's listened to the father. Gang, is there something bothering you today? Have you got some misplaced anger? You know what that is? Like, I get up this morning and maybe I stumped my toe and I didn't get the breakfast I wanted and I just didn't get ready in time and I was kind of late for church this morning and someone comes up and says hi to me and I bite their head off. Misplaced anger. We all have it. It's called stress. Have you got that this morning? A little bit? Does it bother you from day to day? I encourage you to follow the example of Jesus. Before you spout off, take some time and go back to Bethany and place a place where you can just sit and alter your life before him and get all that stuff off and give it to him. It's hard to do sometimes. Take some time in the quietness of our hearts to take communion as we're going to this morning, to get instruction from our Father. It's important. Let me tell you why it's important. It's important because the Lord's counting on us. Do you guys get that? After everything I've said, can you just say amen to God's counting on us? He's using us. Right? If we're going to stand and stand like giants, let's not be wimps. If we're going to run, let's run like lions. If we're going to fly, let's fly like eagles. Because as the song says, this is not, hello? This is not an intermission. It's an ambition. And I just want our church to know that it's time to get busy. It's time to place your hands on the plow. It's time to look to Him. It's time that He would use us and see a vessel that is ready to be used by us. Oh, we're flawed. Oh, we get messed up. We get angry at one another. We do stuff that we shouldn't do. But look, the most important thing is that we just are used by God. Amen? Being used by God is the most significant, greatest thing I have ever had done in my life. When you're used by God, man, you feel like you're walking on air. And so it's time, amen? It's time to be used by God. So as we take communion this morning, the guys can come up. And you guys can come up and get the elements. I want you to do something, please. I want you to think, really think, about what your legacy is going to be in the last days. Whether it be 20 years or 30 years. Okay? Okay, guys? Think about what your legacy is going to look like in heaven these last years. Father, we want to ask you, first and foremost, to forgive us for churning our wills. Father, we want to please you as your children. We want to further your kingdom, God. And so, Lord, whatever that means in each individual, I pray, God, that you would put your spirit on fire into our hearts. That, God, that we would indeed run like lions. Help us, Lord, to be able to accomplish that in these last days.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.